Hi everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's the first Sunday I think that I can ever remember a Resurrection Sunday when we haven't been together. But God is good, and we will highlight the resurrection in our study today, even while we're still going through Acts 2 here. It's been a busy weekend. I trust everyone is okay. With the COVID-19 or coronavirus, obviously we're still on stay-at-home policy, so hopefully that'll be lifted soon. I am looking forward to resuming normal assembling together as a church. Let's pray, and then we're going to continue on in Acts 2. Father, thank you for this day, and even though it's a rainy day, Lord, it's a day that is set aside by many to remember the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And Lord, there's a lot to that. It's not just a day of new beginnings. It's not just a day to enjoy candy and nice clothes. It's way deeper and way more eternal than that. And we pray, Lord, that we would embrace this in all of its meaning in the past, present, and future for our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about God provides remission. What does that mean? And we are, obviously, on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, concerned about the resurrection. There's a lot more to life than Easter Sunday, but what happened on the resurrection makes all the difference for us, past, present, and future. So let's get started here. And if you don't have notes, that's okay. If you do have notes, there's not too many things to write down, but we do have quite a bit to cover. So let me just move right along here. I want to give you a brief background, and I wrote it out. I hope you don't mind if I read this, but let me read this for you just to give you a background of Jesus' ministry and then also the background into Acts chapter 2. So let me just read this. I have it in my notes here. It says, Jesus was born 30 plus years before this under miraculous circumstances. So 30 plus years before Jesus was born. We call that Christmas, but God was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? Around age 30, Jesus began his public ministry of teaching and performing miracles. He appoints 12 apostles and is eventually betrayed by one of them. Jesus is illegally tried and put to death by the Romans on a cross under the demands of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. Jesus is put into a tomb and raises from the dead as he promised 3 days later. So that's a super fast overview of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now the apostles do not immediately believe when Jesus rises from the dead. It's just the opposite. They do not believe. They're discouraged. Some of the women see Jesus, but they do not believe the women. Then Jesus appears to them alive multiple times throughout 40 days after he rises from the dead. So Jesus keeps reappearing to these different groups of people. Jesus then meets the apostles one more time and commands them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will give them the ability to serve Jesus and witness about him, which will be their primary job going forward. Jesus then ascends into heaven. Angels appear and encourage the apostles by saying Jesus will one day return the same way from the sky. The apostles and other disciples wait in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them. 10 days after they are waiting in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit does come. There's a great sound like a strong wind. The sound is like that. And what looks like a tongue of fire appears above and splits until a tongue that looks like a tongue of fire is on top of each one of them. When this happens, many Jewish men in Jerusalem, many who had come from far countries, rushed to the sound, and they observed these followers of Jesus speaking in the foreign languages of the countries from which they had come. This doesn't make sense, as these followers of Jesus were from Galilee, an area where people were not known to be very educated, and certainly not able to speak multiple languages. Much like the United States, many of us can't speak more than one language. Some think these Galileans speaking were drunk, and others assume this had deeper meaning. Peter, one of the men Jesus appointed as an apostle, stood up and spoke to them. He first told them that the foreign languages spoken is similar to what God will do in the future. It is a sign. He said this is like what will happen in the future, what the prophet Joel talks about. Peter then goes on to preach to them about Jesus. So this is what Peter talks about here. Let's pick up in Acts 2 to review what Peter said about Jesus. Now this will be in your notes here. Number one here, and this is again reviewing Acts chapter 2. Now Peter tells of Jesus' identity. And let me just read this. It's on your screen. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So Jesus proved that he was the Messiah by all he said and did. All right, so let's jump to number two here. Peter tells of Jesus' crucifixion. And again, we're reviewing Jesus' sermon. Jesus was wrongfully killed on a cross. Now, none of us like to think about people dying or being killed, but that's exactly what we need to understand. Let me read that verse here. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered, Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by what? Lawless hands. It was illegal to do all that they did. Have crucified and put to death. So Jesus was killed. Even though he did all that proved who he was, he was killed by the Jews that were supposed to receive him. Okay? Number three now. Peter tells of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Now that's the whole focal point of Easter. Again, Easter isn't about bunnies or candy or even dressing up and going to church, though assembling together is a wonderful way to celebrate Jesus. But it's the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. That was the affirmation to prove that Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. So let's look at a little more of this here. Peter tells of Jesus' resurrection. Let's look at a couple passages. Whom Peter goes on to say, you killed him whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So notice Peter is speaking continuously about the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's good news cannot be good news without Jesus rising from the dead. And notice here it says, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God, not just a man. He couldn't be held by death. And then let me read a little bit that's not on the screen here, not in your notes because of lack of space, but Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He's talking to Jews, and he says this is exactly what the Old Testament was talking about. This is what it says here as he continues in his sermon. He says, for David, we're talking about King David here, who reigned for years, and his dynasty continued. God promised this dynasty would continue. And both Jesus was a physical descendant, if you will, of David through Mary, and he was a legal descendant of David through Joseph, right? So Jesus was a rightful heir to the throne. And it says here, for David says concerning him, the Messiah, the one that God said would come, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, or in the grave, if you will, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That's from the Old Testament. And let me go back and give you more of what's in your notes here. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, King David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb is with us to this day." They were in Jerusalem. Peter's speaking to Jews that are assembled in Jerusalem. And he said, you can go over to the tomb right now and see David's grave. He's still in the grave. So that passage is not talking about David. David wasn't talking about David. David was talking about his descendant. Peter goes on to explain, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, God had promised the descendant of David would come and sit on the throne of David." And that is the Messiah, the Christ, another name for Messiah, the promised one of God. He, foreseeing this, David foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. Right? Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And Peter ends with this, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Every one of us standing in front of you today, Peter says, has seen Jesus alive. He is alive. And we have seen him. Okay? Let's keep going now. Peter's fourth point here is Peter tells of Jesus' ascension. Jesus returned to heaven. "Therefore, being exalted," Peter says, "to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Peter says, we are here today as living proof that Jesus has gone into heaven and we have received the Holy Spirit. You've heard the sound. I don't know if the flames of fire were still on them or not. We don't know. The Bible isn't clear. But they were speaking in tongues that they hadn't learned, foreign tongues, legitimate languages that the other people understood, even the very dialects of where they were from. And then he goes on to say this, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Jesus is at the right hand. He's with God the Father right at this very moment. "Therefore," Peter says, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter brings it all together and says, he's the one that God had foretold in the Old Testament. You crucified him, and God has revealed both by Jesus' life and by Jesus' resurrection that he is not just a man. He's the God-man that came as the Messiah whom you crucified. Now, obviously, they listened and they heard and they understood and they said, what do we do? So Peter commands them to repent and be baptized. So here's their response. Now, when they heard this, that this all the pieces came together, they were cut to the heart. Yes, Jesus indeed was the Messiah, and we crucified him, and he rose again. Now what do we do, right? And what did Peter say? And this has been our kind of our verse that we've been studying deeply for several weeks now. But Peter said to them, he gives them two commands, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or just as a review, repent means to change your mind. And when you believe, you're changing your mind. We did a whole Sunday on that. It cannot mean more than that. Because the word believe is used in place of that over and over and four times more to show that that's what you do to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, be baptized. We looked at last week, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And we said, no, baptism is after you've been saved. You're baptized because of what Jesus has done. Baptized, you're baptized because of the remission of sins, not in order to get remission of sins. We spent time on that. And then we'll go into the study today because it talks about the remission of sins. Notice that the remission of sins, what does that mean? So that's what we want to talk about today briefly. What does remission mean and why do we need it? Then Peter said to them, let me read the verse again. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the meaning of remission, and this would be in your notes. The meaning of remission means to send away or to forgive. So when we talk about remission, we're normally not talking about how we use remission today. The place where we use remission the most is in a cancer setting, in our culture anyway. When you have remission, it's gone away, and usually for now. And that's really not the way the word is used in the Bible. The Bible is it's gone for good. It's forgiven. It's canceled. Can you imagine if you could cancel somebody's cancer and completely do away with it? That's what the word means here. So the meaning of remission means to send away or to forgive. And it's used only 17 times in the New Testament. Now, this is the New King James. Different translations translate with different words, possibly. But 9 times in the New King James, it's translated remission. 6 times it's translated forgiveness. And here's an interesting one. 2 times it's translated liberty. So that gives you a scope. But it's only used 17 times, this word, in the Bible. And it's translated remission, which doesn't mean much to us, but forgiveness does. And then also liberty, if you think of it as freedom. Now let's go to number 2 here. Why do we need forgiveness? And I'm going to use forgiveness rather than remission going forward because that's a word we understand better. But listen to this. 12 times out of those 17 times it specifically says remission of sins or of your sins. So we need forgiveness of our sins. That means something's there that we can't get rid of. We owe a debt and we can't pay it. And the only way to get rid of it is for God to forgive it. Okay? So let's look at some of the verses here. I'm only giving you a few of the 12 just as an example here. But Matthew 26, 28, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of what? Sins." Luke 1, 77, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Salvation comes by having their sins, if you will, forgiven. Here's 3 more verses. These are all in Acts. Again, the term remission of sins is found in Acts 2:38, our verse that we're trying to break down and understand. Acts 5:31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of what? Sins." There's the same word translated forgiveness here. And then Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive" what? "Remission" or "forgiveness" of what? Sins. So the need of remission or forgiveness is because we have sins that we can't do anything about. We can't do anything about our sins by ourselves. It's like a debt that you can't pay. It's like a guilt verdict that you can't do anything about. God has to do something about it. So how do we get remission? So the means of forgiveness, the means, that's the way God gives forgiveness, because he cannot just give forgiveness away. It's like a debt, like the bank. If you owe a debt, you have to pay that debt. Or if you're guilty in a court of law, there's nothing you can do. You have to pay that debt. God is the same way. He is holy. And because we are sinners, He has to punish that sin. We are under a sin debt. And God, because He is holy, cannot accept any sin. Any sin on our part. Sins must be paid for by death. The Bible is clear that our sins have to be paid for by death. Our death is not just a physical death. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And that means you'll die physically, but also he was immediately separated. And death actually means that. You're separated. When you physically die, your immaterial part, your spirit and soul are separated from your body. The body's still there, but something is missing, right? In the same way, when Adam sinned in the garden, he immediately fled into the garden. And he was afraid of God. He was separated from God. And ultimately, our sins separate us from God forever, unless something is done about our sins. So God provides that. Let me show you here. Again, sins must be paid for by death. And the Bible is very clear. Look at this. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things that are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So in the Old Testament, there were all of these sacrifices, and most of them required the killing of an animal, the shedding of the blood of an animal. Now, it seems atrocious to us. Who wants to kill an animal? But that's what God required, and it was a picture to help them understand that their sin required death. Right? It was a picture of that, and also of a coming sacrifice. So, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, if that makes better sense. And I think that's maybe a better way to read that in our culture, because that's how we understand the word better. Notice Matthew 26:28. Jesus said this, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus says that his own blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. What does sins require? The shedding of blood. It requires our death. It requires us to die because of our sin. And Jesus said, "I will shed my blood for the forgiveness of your sins." Okay, that's what this says here, ultimately. And then Ephesians 1:7. And again, I'm only giving you examples because there are more. "In him we have redemption." How are we rescued or redeemed or saved? It says through his blood. And again, no one wants to think about that, but that's absolutely what was necessary for us to get what? What comes next? The forgiveness. That's the same word, forgiveness, that remission of sins. We need to die for our sins, and Jesus died in our place. He paid the penalty for us to die on the cross. All right? Now, the message of forgiveness. The message of forgiveness. It's good to know that God wants us to know what the message is, so that we can know what our that there is hope, that we do not have to die, that we do not have to suffer forever in what is known as the lake of fire, in the second death, where we are separated from God forever and ever. And again, we said death is separation. It isn't ceasing to exist. It's separation. When we die, we're separated from our bodies, from our loved ones. When spiritual death is separation from God, and there's an eternal death where we're still in existence, but we're separated from God forever and ever. And God wants us to know that, hey, there's hope. There's something that he has done. He let Jesus die for you so that you don't have to die, so you don't have to suffer the penalty that you and I deserve to suffer. Let's go back to that. Notice here, Luke 4:18, and here's the time when this same word is translated, instead of forgiveness, it's translated liberty. But Jesus read it and applied it to himself. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, actually. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to what? To preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim," that's another word for preaching, "to proclaim forgiveness to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at forgiveness or remission or liberty those who are oppressed." He also said here, at the very end, before he went into heaven, he says that repentance and what? Remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we can read it this way, that belief, or changing one's mind and believing in Jesus, and remission, forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why? Because our sins can be forgiven. Jesus has paid the penalty, and Jesus said, go tell everybody, preach that they need to believe so that they can have forgiveness or remission of sins. That our sins are paid for through the blood of Jesus. Here's another passage that speaks along that line. Acts 13:38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "is preached to you," what? "The forgiveness of sins." That's the same word, remission or forgiveness of sins. God wants that message preached. You and I do not have to live forever apart from God in the lake of fire. Jesus has died. He has shed his blood in our place so that we can be right with him. Okay? Let's keep going here now. What is my response to the forgiveness, to God's forgiveness? You know what? You need to respond. You need to do something. Now, you cannot work your way to heaven. There's a couple verses here that will clearly show you that. No amount of works can save you or me, because why? We're already condemned. We're already guilty because we've already sinned. There's nothing. We're sinners now. We're labeled as sinners. And the only way we can be right with God is to die for our sins. And Jesus came so that he could die in our place for our sins. What is my response to God's forgiveness? Well, notice, here's another passage that tells us what the response should be. Acts 10:43, "To him," to Jesus, "all the prophets witness that through his name," through Jesus' name, "whoever," what? "Believes in him." That's the only thing you and I can do. Whoever believes in him, what does it say? Will receive forgiveness of sins or remission of sins. What does it take to get forgiveness of sins? Believing on who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who came and died in your place, died in my place, and we receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for you and for me. And God says, you're guilty, but Jesus has taken your guilt on the cross. Will you believe in him as your sin bearer? Here's another verse. You can probably see most of it here. The screen's got a little bit of a message at the bottom. But it says here in Acts 13, same chapter that we read earlier, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." And here's the next verse. "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." I'm going to leave this here while I talk about the verse, but notice, this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. What's the message? "By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things." Every sin that's ever been put to our account, or even ever will put to our account, Jesus died, and notice here, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, think of it as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't save us. The Ten Commandments just show us that we need saved, because all of us at one time or another have violated the commands of God and the character of God. And by the way, the Old Testament, even though we're not required to keep all of the Old Testament, there's 613 commands. In the New Testament, there's many, many commands. We have sinned against God. And the Bible says anytime we've sinned, we become a sinner. And that stays with us. We are then guilty. And the Bible, to make matters worse even, it even says if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's even sin. So it's not even committing sin, but even not doing something can be committing sin. So we're all guilty. And the Bible says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That's how we participate. And I want to bring you back to, I think there's a verse in your notes here. I don't have it on the screen, but it's Acts 26, 17 and 18. It should be toward the end of your notes. Paul says this, this is what God told Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, because they were trying to kill him, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, same word again, and an inheritance to those who are sanctified by faith. And another word for faith is belief in me. So it's the same, saying the same thing again. We're saved by believing in Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done. All right. Now, let me just give you some closing questions here. I don't mean to rush, but I want to ask some questions here. And this, every one of us needs to ask these questions. Do you understand that you are a sinner? Each of us has violated the commands of God. So we are all sinners. And God proclaims that we're sinners. And that's probably part of the good news, because until you understand that, you won't do anything about it. It's like until you know you're sick, maybe it's the coronavirus or cancer, you won't go to the doctor. Right? You won't seek a solution, and God has provided that solution. Each of us has violated the commands of God. That's something that we need to believe. Also, here's another question. Do you understand that because you are a sinner, you are condemned to die and be separated from God forever? We each have a death penalty on us for being sinners. Again, we are guilty. What do you have to do to be condemned? The Bible says that we're already condemned. If we don't believe, we're already condemned. You don't have to do anything because we're already condemned as sinners. So we understand that we're responsible. We're answerable to God. We're accountable to God because we're sinners. And we all deserve to die. We're guilty and deserve separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Punishment. Not just... it's separation from God in punishment. Okay, here's another question. We're almost done here. Do you understand that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place? Our sins had to be paid for. And I want to say that again. Our sins had to be paid for. God is a holy God. But listen, God loved us so much, God sent Jesus to pay for our sins. That's the one way. It's like if you owed an incredible debt and someone from the outside came in and paid it. That's the only way you could have it paid. That's what happened here. We owed a sin debt. And God paid that sin debt through the death of Jesus. Jesus rose again to show that he was God and that our sins are paid for. Here's another question here. Do you understand that you must believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that he died for our sins and rose again, for you to take advantage of his payment for you? Jesus died for everyone, I believe, but only those that believe the Bible says, are saved. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth, took on flesh. He became human on top of God. He didn't cease being God. But Christmas is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and that He is the Lamb of God that was to die in our place, to die for us. The Bible says God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and He died for me. And we must believe that. Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. He died for our sins and rose again. And that's what the big deal is about Easter. Easter is Jesus rose from the dead, which means our sins can be forgiven because they are paid for. And my last question to you is this: have you received God's forgiveness of sins through believing in Jesus? My desire, my prayer, my hope is that you would understand that, like everyone else on the face of the earth, we are sinners. And like everyone else, we deserve to die because God is holy. But God is also loving, and He sent Jesus to take our place and die for us and rise again from the dead, which proves that He's God, but also that our sins are forgiven. They're completely paid for. And that's what God tells us. And God says that we need to believe on Jesus as our sin bearer. He is the one who died in our place. And it's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what God says, that Jesus, who knew no sin, took on our sin. He became sin for us. He died and took our sins for us, that we might be saved, that we might get His A+, as I talked about last week, put to our report card so that we might be saved. Have you believed today? That's what Easter is all about. And if you miss that, you miss everything that Easter is about. Nothing is more important than understanding that Jesus came and died and rose again for your sins and for mine. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can go to heaven is to understand that Jesus died in my place for my sins. And I embrace that. I rest on that. Jesus is my Savior. He's the living Savior. He rose again. Will you believe in Him? Father, thank You for our study today. And would You use this for Your honor and glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.